The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's hard for me to get away from that. I'm just saturated with the thought of us going into our fast in January. So, by the way, don't forget that New Year's Eve, we'll be having a New Year's Eve festivity here. We're going to have food. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to probably have some movies. We're going to have some singing. We're going to have everything, but the big thing we're going to do is we're going to pray in the new year. So put that on your schedule for New Year's Eve here at the church, okay? A sermon title for today is, Why the Bread of Heaven at Christmas? Why the Bread of Heaven at Christmas? And let's look for our text at John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. What words, huh? Preserved, protected for us that we might have them. Father, we thank you for these words of truth. Thank you for these men and women of old who saw your glory, who experienced you in the flesh. But in your divine wisdom, you told them, it is better for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to be with you. And because you're wiser than men, Lord, you've seen to it that we have your Spirit here today with us in a way that you could never be in the flesh. So we thank you that you are here. And as we study this morning, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds by your Spirit. Father, those in this room who maybe know you and forgot, maybe gone cold, maybe never heard of you in the way that they'll hear about today. Let this be their Christmas day where they'll be born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God's been busy feeding people since the days of the garden. In fact, he put a couple of very special trees, and he said one was a tree of life, and the other was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, stay away from the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And we all know the story. They refused to listen to the admonition of God, and because of their refusal to listen to his admonition, sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. The man and his wife were banished from the garden, and God put an angel with a flaming sword to keep them from going back for this very reason, that they would eat of the tree of life in their sin. They couldn't eat of the tree of life because of what had happened when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God made a promise to them. And he said, one day, things are going to be different. I'm going to do something to change all this. I'll find a way, to use my theology and my words, I'll find a way, I'll think of something. That there will come a day when it will be different. That the sword will be removed, that you will be able to eat once again of the tree of life. That's my paraphrase of what he said. Some 2,000 years later, this text tells us that what God said, the Word became flesh. You know, sometimes you read past that and you don't really get it. The very idea of God speaking creation into being in the book of Genesis. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let there be this. And God said, let there be that. And God spoke and he spoke and he spoke. And everything that he said came into existence. In the book of John, we just read, and the word, what God said, became life. That is an awesome thought. That is an awesome thought, that the creation of Jesus Christ, and that's what took place on what we celebrate as Christmas Day. The celebration of the Word becoming flesh. That a newborn babe, the King of glory, that God himself, who is the creator of all these things, it tells us in other places in the scriptures that all things were created by Christ. They exist and consist in him. And he took upon himself the role of a human being, laid down his glory, and came to that little place, cave or manger or whatever makes you happy. Just the fact that it happened, which is what's important. So what I want us to do today, I want us to look at the life of Christ and discover the source of this true manna from heaven, this bread of life, this tree of life, and see what Jesus revealed about this bread from heaven, okay? So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at the fact that God knew that earthly bread was not enough. God knew that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Everybody say, thank you, Pastor. We're only fasting for 21 days and not 40 days. All right, 21 days we're going for. He went 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these three stones to become bread. Right back to the food issue. Isn't that interesting? That's where it all started in the garden. Here it is, we see it again. Tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus responded and said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus began his earthly ministry in earnest by going on a 40-day fast. I think we're going to discover in January, and as I do some more teaching on this issue, that if you're making a life decision, it'd be a good idea to fast in advance. Jesus did that. There are other things, examples of it in Scripture. As I told you the last couple of weeks, I wouldn't do anything if I were you, unless my life was threatened. I wouldn't do anything until we finish this fast in January. Because I believe God's going to speak to us. I believe we're already seeing miracles that have taken place. There'll be more. And this is our opportunity for God to move in a very special way. Now, Adam ate of earthly food and he died. He could have eaten of the tree of life. He chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, earthly food, and he died from it. Jesus gave up earthly food for 40 days and to prepare himself for the task ahead. See, one of the things that Jesus knew that we need to learn is that earthly food is not enough. It can only sustain the body for a certain period of time. But there's something more that we need. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, everything that comes from the mouth of God. See, what we're interested in doing is putting stuff in our mouth. God is interested in speaking out of his mouth, speaking life, speaking truth. It's interesting that Jesus referred to himself, said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am truth. How many of you are looking for truth? Everybody wants to know the truth, don't you? I mean, we see the news reports and we see things about governors and legislatures and presidents and presidents to be elected, and we want to know the truth. What is really going on? We want to know the truth. Well, unfortunately, you'll never know the whole truth here on this planet. The only truth you can ever really know is the truth, who is Jesus Christ himself. If you want to know the truth, if you want to stop fumbling in the dark and wondering about what's the real answers to life, then you look to Jesus Christ, because he defined himself as being the truth. Now, Satan thought that Jesus was at his weakest point. He'll do the same thing to you during your fast. He'll think you're at your weakest point. You'll be a little lightheaded, you haven't eaten enough, you know, your tummy will be growling, and the devil will say, I'll just come along, and now's the best time to get you because you're at your weakest point. Because he thinks that food is enough. Jesus knew that food was not enough, and that there was something stronger in him. You know, the scripture says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we receive our nourishment and our strength from him living in us. Now, Jesus declared that the word was his nourishment. See, what we need to eat of is we need to eat of the word of God. If you eat an unbalanced meal, and my wife is the meal cooker in our home, thank goodness, and she tries to get me to eat a balanced meal. She thinks you eat by color. You know, you got to have some brown stuff and some, you know, green stuff and some yellow stuff. And, you know, she puts all the stuff together by colors, like eating Crayolas at my house. You know? But she knows that I need a balanced diet. You know? I need to have a balance about me. Well, we need the same thing spiritually. He didn't say we didn't need bread. He didn't say you don't live by bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. He said you don't live by bread alone. So he created us, these little food factories. That's what we are. We take food in, you know, so we like food. And we process it and gives us energy and strength. So, but he said there's something more that you need that will give you strength. Now, Jesus quoted here from the book of Deuteronomy. How many of you remember when you didn't even know what that word was, much less be able to pronounce it, okay? Out of the book of Deuteronomy, and it's out of chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, all right? And this is what it says. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Whether or not you would keep his commands. Ah, those things. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live. This is what Jesus quoted, the latter part of this. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, Israel would have died in the desert had they tried to live on just their resources. God provided resources for them. It was God's word that provided what they needed, and that word was the word manna. And I'm not a Hebrew theologian, but they say that if you wanted to really get down to the nuts and bolts of what it manna is defined as, it said, what is it? Because they didn't know. What is this stuff? It is not like anything else they had ever eaten before. They had lived in Egypt. They had, like every one of us, they had eaten food and drank water. They had all the things of life. They knew what worked and what didn't work. They knew what you could keep by putting salt on it, preserving it. They knew all those things. They knew what was good for you, what was bad for you. But this stuff blew their mind. Because they could only eat it fresh every day. And they couldn't keep it except for one day, and that was for the Sabbath, where it would actually last 2 days. And you could do anything with it. You could cook it, you could fry it, you could bake it, you could stir it, you could mix, you could do all kinds of stuff with it. And it gave them the nourishment that they needed. And it changed their lives. It says that while they were in the desert, not only did they have health, even their clothes didn't even wear out. You know, and I don't know all what that means, but it's kind of interesting to me. But here's the point. God, it says here, And I've got it underlined for you. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. You see, hunger will humble you before the Lord, because it strips away your own ability to take care of yourself. You know, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I could ask you this question. How many of you think you can take care of yourself? Most of you would say, I'm going to find food and I'm going to find drink. Remember I told you last week my little story about walking through the woods when I was very thirsty and I found a boy with a 2-liter bottle of water and I had a gun. And I was getting a 2-liter bottle of Coke, and I was going to get that Coke. I mean, there was no way that he was walking away. I can take care of myself. Which the guy wrote a song called "A Country Boy Can't Survive," you know, I could throw up a trout line, I could take care of myself. You know, country boys can take care of themselves. City boys can too. You know, they invented trout lines for country boys, they invented guns for city boys so that they could get what they needed in life. Well, that's all a lot of them think. But we're pretty self-sustaining. We can take care of ourselves, but God wanted to prove something to them that they could not take care of themselves. He humbled them by taking away the number one thing that we need, and that is food. You don't get enough food long enough, you will die. You need it to sustain yourself. But you needed more, because what he did was he fed them. You see the word then? He humbled them. Then feeding you with manna. He gave them His resources. What we need is God's resources, not your resources. Your resources are not enough. You need His resources to live in this world and to be able to end this world in His domain, in the kingdom of God and in heaven, as we speak of so frequently. But it can't be done by bread alone. We must have this manna. God created manna for them, something they had never seen before. And that's what took place at a place called Bethlehem. Something the world had never seen before. The God-man, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, born in that place by the Word of God, something that people had never seen before. Can you imagine if you were one of those shepherds that showed up that day? An angel showed up singing and said, "Go and see this thing that God has done. This is a sign. The sign is you will see all the kingdoms of the world. You will see all the glory of God. You will see answered every question you've ever had. By the way, it's wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and it's a baby. And like our little cartoon showed us, don't believe that Jesus didn't cry. He's a man just like you and me, and he cried. When he was hungry, "Mama, give me something to eat, and I want it now." All of you mothers and dads know when you raise those babies, when they want something to eat, you're going to feed them. Because you got to feed them. You're going to go crazy if you don't, right? They'll cry. It's the babe. And that baby needed earthly food. He was the gift of God. The food, the spiritual food for the world. And that's where they found him. Jesus withstood the world. He withstood Satan by the living Word. He was the Word of God. In this world, the things of this world are certainly not enough. Amen? Amen. Y'all buy that? Amen. You better buy it. It's absolute truth. I wouldn't fund you on that. The second thing we can learn about this, about why the bread of heaven came, is God knew His bread was necessary. He knew that we needed it. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 31 through 34. This is an awesome story. Jesus had just been ministering to the woman at the well. They had been a long day, evidently. The disciples had gone off, and they showed up. And he said, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." There's this food. It's all over the scriptures. "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, wow, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the membership of New Beginnings Church got together and we said, huh? Could someone have brought him food? Anybody bring a lunch pack? Did you get leftovers from the party last night? Did you know somebody do something? And these words echo through the ages for us. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Man, Jesus knew how to sustain himself without depending on the world's resources. That's what we need to learn to do. We need to learn to sustain ourselves on the things of God, the food of God, and not depending on this world's resources. He is our resource. He is everything we need for life. In the book of Matthew, one of my favorite passages of scriptures, when Jesus was talking about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and all the natural things around. And he said, don't concern yourself about earthly things, what you will wear or what you will drink or what you will eat, where you're going to live. He said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And does anybody know what the next verse says? It says, but what? Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. So he knew what was necessary. It's necessary for us to eat of the bread of life, the truth of life, the tree of life, in order to sustain ourselves. God will provide all the things you need. He may not provide the things that you want in the way that you want them, but he provides the things that you need. But I've also learned that God many times will give us the things that we want. He loves to give us the desires of our hearts. All he asks of us is that we will believe in him and trust in him and put our faith and confidence in him. Some of you were able to come to my home last night to the Christmas party. And those of you who've been there for the first time, a little bit as the military term, was a little shock and awe. I didn't know we were paying the pastor that much money. He lives in that big old house. You're not. God's paying me enough money to do that, not you. You pay it in another kind of way. When I search for the things of this world, when I raced after them, when I sought what this world had to offer, and believe me, I put all my energies into it, I ended up broke and broken with nothing. Old money. Had no chance of ever having anything. I was living with the original Izzy. Yeah, don't you like that name? Izzy. Izzy. I was living with the original Izzy, Pat's mother and dad, because I didn't have enough money to put us in a house. We didn't have a house. And it wasn't that many years ago, because I was seeking after the things of this world. But when I began to seek after the things of the kingdom and put him first, then all of a sudden, it's like a kaleidoscope of color opened up in our lives, and God began to provide stuff for us, things I didn't even ask for. So if you say, gee, Pastor, I'd like to be able to live in a house like you live in, just go to Matthew 6:33, pray, and let God do whatever he wants to do. He might put you in a house like I got. He might make you live in a stable or a cave. I don't know. It's not my job to know that. That's his job. But I'll tell you what, you'll be happy wherever you are. I've been happy since the day I got saved. And I don't care where I live. If I have to live in a cave, I'll be there. If I have to live in a beautiful home, I'll be there. It doesn't matter. Things of this life have no more allure for me as they did. Now, don't misunderstand. I like nice things like everybody else, but that doesn't control my life. I've learned to follow God's plan. We don't talk much about giving, but I'm a giver. I'm a big giver. I like to give. I enjoy giving. It's just like our little son back there says, don't give, Morris, grudgingly or necessity, but give out of a cheerful or hilarious heart. And that's the way I like to give. I hilariously love to give money away. It's one of my joys. When I was in seminary, and Pat and I didn't have very much money, and we were struggling financially, and I'd go to churches and preach, and they would give me an honorarium. And I can't tell you, in fact, I don't think I don't think I ever cashed one of those checks. I usually just endorsed them and gave them away. I may have given away $1 million to somebody. I hope they're enjoying it. Probably not, because churches don't normally give you $1 million. Isn't that right, Robbie? But the point is that God knew what we needed. Jesus understood what Daniel understood. Remember Daniel? Daniel is being held in captivity. They took him and a couple of his buddies, and they wanted to, you know, use them, make a showpiece out of them. And they gave him the king's food, and Daniel and the boys said, no, no, we don't eat the king's food. We eat God's food. And they said, you don't eat the king's food. You're not going to be around here very long. You'll be in another place in glory, wherever you think you're going. And Daniel said, I'll tell you what, why don't you give us a test? Why don't you let us eat God's food and you eat, let the other men, the young men in the around here, let them eat the king's food and then see who's the healthiest. And they ran that little test, and you know the story. Daniel was the healthiest. Why? He was eating. He was not eating of the world's food. He was eating of God's food. That's a picture for us. That's one of those types and shadows of the scripture that's trying to teach us something. He was healthier. Jesus knew that. He knew that God's food was necessary for him. Jesus was eating food that can't be found in a garden. Any kind of garden. It can't be found on a ranch. He was eating something else, and it blew the disciples' mind. They didn't get it, just like we wouldn't get it either. If I hadn't eaten for 40 days, and you showed up, the first thing you'd want to do is you'd want to give me some food. And if I said to you, I'm not hungry, that I've got food to eat of that you don't know of, you would think that I had just been going too long on a fast. Something wrong with me. It's not natural. You see, God works in the supernatural, not in the natural. It's not that it's not natural, it's just supernatural. It's above and beyond what man could ever think. Now, the principle is this. This is the principle. Y'all paying attention? You're going to need to know this in January. If you feed your spirit, your natural man will be fed. God will take care of you. Some of you are worried about this fast. Some of you you remind me of the kid in the candy store. You're going to get some candy. You're going to eat some fasting candy. And you're looking forward to it. And I think that's exciting. But as you put down earthly things and begin to pick up spiritual things, you're going to have some changes take place in you, not only physiologically in your physical being, but spiritually some things are going to happen. And you're going to find yourself beginning to think about God more than you're thinking about food. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't understand that, because if I don't eat a meal, I think about food. And I'll say amen to that. You're having trouble. Some of you tried to fast when we were doing it for 3 days, and you know you couldn't make it. You know, because your hunger got to you. I'm telling you, when you get past the three-day wall and you get into this fast, you're going to find that your thoughts are going to be more concentrated on God than on your physical being. And you'll be able to say like Jesus, I have food to eat of and you don't know about. Now, the world is not going to understand you any more than they understood Jesus. The world thinks, well, you got to have food. In fact, some of you, you have friends and relatives that you may have told about this. You probably have some demon forces who came by and told you about this, and they've said to you, you must eat. Those that don't eat, die. If you've got a medical condition, go see your doctor and make sure it's okay. But I got a hunch, ain't nobody dying on a 21-day fast. If you do, you'll be the first. I haven't heard of anybody yet. But you will be growing spiritually. You will be changed. Amen. You will change. You'll be a different person. Your spirit is going to be nourished for the first time in a way it's never been nourished before. Your focus and your what's important to you is going to change. And God will begin to use you in ways you never dreamed possible. You'll begin to do things and say things and want things that you never wanted or thought about before. You'll have new thoughts and concepts as your mind is washed and renewed by the water of the Word. And God will see to it that His Word is fulfilled in you, because He knew and He knows that bread is not enough. Okay, the third thing. God knew that his bread was Jesus. He knew that. Look at John chapter 6. I'm telling you, the more I study this stuff, the more amazed I am. I say, how come I don't see this stuff all the time, Lord? And then the Lord says to me, because a lot of times you're just not looking. You're reading instead of looking. What a statement. I am the bread of life. Think about that for a moment. That's what Jesus said about himself. I am the bread of life. We think of bread that we need to sustain ourselves, to live by. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. Why? That was just a picture. That was just an idea that God let us see through his provisionings, through that manna. He said, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, just like God provided the manna. Here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Oh, man, that blows your mind, doesn't it? Amen. Well, wait a minute. Everybody dies. Oh, no, they don't. I'm not dying. You may lay this old shell in the ground, but I'm not dead. Don't be crying at my funeral, except you want to cry by yourself, because I live forevermore, because Christ has come that I might have life. He said, those that eat of him will never die. Amen. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never die. You don't believe in Jesus, you reject him, you will die, friend. And there's no way to get you back. You'll be dead and in your grave. And you don't want to go. I'm not preaching hell today, I'm preaching heaven. But it's only fair to tell you that. It's, you know when they show you all these prescriptions on TV and all the good stuff, and they give you, you know, this may cause this, and this. This is a small print. It may cause you to go to hell if you don't believe the bread of the life. I don't know where that came from. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Everybody shout, hallelujah! Woo! This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Oh, man, if I had 1,000,000 years and I had the brain of the smartest theologians who ever walked the face of the earth, I'd never understand the passage of Scripture I just read to you. Just an awesome thought. This bread is my flesh. Jesus explains what every man needs to sustain life. Jesus is that bread. He is that tree of life. That's who he is. And that's what we were cut off from. You see, for the unbeliever, the angel with the flaming sword is still in your way. You can't get to it. There's no way to get around him. He's too strong for you. That's a picture of the world in many ways. It's too strong for you. But if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can eat of this bread. Jesus was the second Adam. We all know the first Adam, what he did, right? Here's your choices. Here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's the tree of life. Make sure you don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did. Jesus given the same choice. He's born again. He's the second Adam. He's got God's nature. He doesn't have that sin nature that was passed on to him through every man from Adam. So he's different in this way. He doesn't have that evil nature about him, but he still has this one thing, the ability to choose. Now, don't let me mess up your theology, but Jesus could have sinned if he had wanted to. He could have. He could have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He could have. But he chose not to. It was his choice. He made the choice. If he didn't have the free will to choose, then we're all puppets hanging on a string. And God just pulling the strings. It doesn't matter. It's some kind of sad, sadistic joke. But if he is who he said he was, and I believe that he was, and the scriptures proclaim that he was, and people, men and women, have died through the ages believing that he was, if he is who he said he was, he had a choice to make. And he chose the will of God. He chose God's will. He chose life. He chose to eat of the tree of life. He chose to eat of the manna from heaven. He chose God's way. That's what he decided to do. The tree of good and evil, or the tree of life? It's placed out there for every man and woman to decide, every boy and girl. You got to decide. You got to make up your mind. See little Miss Izzy? It's only fair that I use her as an illustration in the sermon. She's only a couple days old, but she needs to know this, that I Papa talked about her in church, you know, first time he prayed. Oh, I'm going to be a mess, I can tell. But she's got to make a choice. I can't do it for her. Now, what I can do is I'll be there. You can believe it. You know, she'll be sitting on my knee, and I'll be telling all the little stories about Jesus. That's my job. You know, I'm going to make sure that she knows about it. Pat will be doing the same thing. Her mom and daddy will be doing the same thing. Thank goodness she's got a godly mom and daddy. And she will know so that she will be able to do the same thing that everyone else has done, been able to do, and that is to choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. And it's my purpose to make it so that the best I can, and she will choose the tree of life. Now, Jesus offered himself for all mankind. He said if they would eat of him, they would have life. You see, he is the true manna. He is the real manna. He is the gift of heaven that has been given to us. And anyone who would eat of him would never die. Now, let's go back to the Christmas story for just a minute. The bread of heaven was born into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was born into this world. The bread of life was born in a little town called Bethlehem. Now, some of you know this and some of you don't. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. That's what it is. It's the house of bread. Is that right, Robbie? Robbie's been over there. We were talking about it last night. A house of bread. Isn't that interesting? That the bread of life was born in a city called the house of bread. Doesn't that interest you? That interests me. I think that's amazing. And it says that he was laid in a manger. Now, we think of a manger, a little cartoon showed that to us. You know, we think of a manger as a little cave, or it's a little house, you know, built up with, you know, straw on the top of it and the cattle lowing and the sheep and all that there. That's not the manger. The manger is the little trough that they put him in, and that trough that they laid him in was not a pretty little nursery thing that mommies and daddies get for their new babies. It was a place where the animals ate. It was a feeding trough. Come on now. The bread of heaven came to earth. He was born in the house of bread, and they put him where? In a feeding place. Why? Do you see the picture? It's the invitation. And the angels went out and found the shepherds, and they said, come see. And they went, and they saw the bread of life in the house of bread, in a place where we are to eat and partake. And Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, there's a picture at Christmas that we miss. It's the invitation for the whole world to come and partake of Christ. It's not jingle bells and Santa Claus. It's not Christmas presents and lights. It is the story of the invitation of God to everyone who will come and partake. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how bad you are. It's not your behavior. We're behavior oriented. And churches have made us that way. You behave wrong, we'll throw you out. That poor lady, I'll tell you, you heard this on the news. This poor lady who's living with a man who's not a husband, and I don't approve of that, and that is absolutely wrong. And you've heard about this church that's bringing her name up before the congregation. She already left the church and went. And they're gonna bring this woman before the church and say all these things about her publicly. Oh, my Lord in heaven, hadn't anybody read the Bible lately? Don't they have the same Bible that you and I have? What did Jesus do when a woman was caught in adultery? He forgave her. He looked at her and he said, don't do this anymore. And they were going to kill her. And he said, the first one of you guys who is without sin, throw the stone. You knock her out. And everybody walked away. And Jesus looked up and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. Oh, hallelujah. And he says, neither do I accuse you or condemn you. Go and sin no more. We don't approve of sin, but we don't throw sinners out. the bread of life, given that all could come and partake of him. I'm telling you, this is, I don't know how we got it so messed up. How we. Eating of the tree of knowledge, that's right. We got so smart, Jim. We're so brilliant. We got all these educations, all these degrees, all this smartness, and all the smart people teaching and stuff. That's how I ended up so smart. You're looking at him. Here's a guy who's got, I wanted money and success so bad, and I did all the things you could, and Pat and I sacrificed, and I went back to school to get my degree, and in a place of knowledge with a guy who had more degrees than a thermometer. He had degrees from Yale, Emory, New York University, I don't remember where else he went to school. A guy that I really trusted. And when I was in a class at the University of Houston, and I wasn't a boy, I was 30-some-odd years old when this took place, and they said in a literature class that the Bible is like any other piece of literature. It's just little stories that have been written up. And I thought, that's true. And I went to see my friend Jim because he knew everything. And I knew he was an elder in his church. And I went to see him and I said, Jim, tell me who this what this Bible's all about. And he said, well, Morris, what do you think it's about? And I parroted back the same thing I just heard in the university where I went to learn. In that place, and I said, it's just a story, just a bunch of little stories that people have made up just to control the masses. He said, that's true. And I said, well, Jim, who do you think Jesus Christ is? He said, well, who do you think he is? I said, I think he's just a man. I think he's just a good guy, but he was trying to control people, and he just made up this story about himself, and they just figments of somebody's imagination. He said, that's true. And I became an evangelist against God. I came home and told my wife that the Bible didn't mean anything and that Jesus Christ was nobody. And that's true. I told her that. I came home to her. And I told all my friends that, all my coworkers, all my intellectuals that I work with. I was in an intellectual environment. All the computer people of the world, when before computers were laptops and things that you have today. And I wanted all my friends to know who Jesus Christ was, what a charlatan he was. And I told everybody for a whole year, I told everybody I could, that Jesus was nobody, that the Bible wasn't true. The only thing wrong with that story, I'd never read the Bible, and I didn't never met Jesus Christ. And a year later, after I reached for all the things of this world, and I had so many things going for me, I was a rising star in many ways in the industry that I was in. I was well-respected in what I had done. And a year later, and I can't tell you to the date, but I believe it's to the date, a year later, I didn't have a thing left. It was all gone. And I was crying for the first time in my life, kneeling down by my little baby's bed, who was just, 4 years old? And staying with my in-laws. And said, God, help me. Because my life was a wreck. Because I got so smart. And the next day, I met a guy by the name of James Walter Hickman. He didn't know me from a turnip. He just met me the first time. And I was leaving his house, and he pulled out a little New Testament out of his pocket, and he said, can I show you something in the Bible before you leave? And my life was such a wreck, I didn't care. And he said, let me ask you a question. If you die right now, would you go to heaven or you go to hell? I said, if there's a hell, that's where I'd end up. He said, let me show you something. And he brought out that book and he showed me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Morris, and he put my name, he said, Morris would believe in him. He didn't even know my name. He said, what's your name? His name's Morris. He said, if Morris would believe in him, he'd have everlasting life. He wouldn't perish. He showed me, for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. He said, have you sinned? I said, oh yeah. And he showed me, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he said, you'll be saved. He said, Morris, the slate will be clean forevermore. And you'll know that if you don't make it back home to Slidell, then you die. You'll go to heaven. He said, would you like to pray and ask Christ in your life? I didn't know how to pray. All I know how to do is cry. So I knelt down in a chair and I started crying. I didn't know what else to do. I never prayed. Amen. They just cried. And old Jim said, Marshall, let me lead you in a little prayer. I said, oh, He said, just pray after me. Heavenly Father. I said, Heavenly Father. He said, I believe that you lived, that you died, and that you rose from the dead, that I might have life. And I repeated that. He said, right now, as best you know how, would you just pray? He said, just pray this. Lord Jesus, you come into my life, forgive my sins, and give me a new life. And I prayed that prayer. Just a broken man in the presence of a man who knew God, kneeling down on a chair in the living room. And when I finished that prayer, somebody had their hand on my shoulder, and I thought it was the guy that I was with. And I looked up, because he was a believer, I knew that. And I looked up, and he wasn't there. There was nobody there but the hand of God on my shoulder. You might say, oh, Morris, come on. I'm telling you, folks, I'd never lie to you.
That's real.
I felt God's hand on my shoulder. And when I stood up, it felt like the bottom of my legs had disappeared. The weight of the world had been changed, taken off of me. And my life was changed by what Christ did. I ate of the first time of the tree of life. I partook of God's manna and I ate it. And it changed my life. I don't even know who that guy was back in August the 8th, 1972. On a Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon. I don't know who that guy was who walked out of that house. Changed. Don't tell me you can't be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me he can't change you from darkness to life. Because I have experienced it and I've read it. I didn't know never read this book before. And I started reading it, and I began to discover things, and I've learned a lot of stuff. But one thing I can't get past, and I'm just like old Paul. I've gotten so smart, I finally got smart enough to be like Paul. At the end of his trail, Paul said, I propose to know nothing among you save this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. On the day, Paul wrote these words. He said, on the day that he suffered and died, Jesus did this. I want you to think about everything I've said, and I want you to picture this for a moment. We've moved from the manger, we've moved to the upper room. And Jesus took bread. He took bread. He said, celebrating the Passover. Religious things, just like going to church on Sunday. That's what it was. It was just another religious thing that they were doing. And he took that bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to him. Listen to what he said. This is my body. Take, eat. And by faith, they ate the bread of life, the manna from heaven. And then he took the cup. The wine, the fruit of the vine. And he blessed it. And he said, this is the new covenant. Drink it. And they drank and drank his blood by faith. Partaking of everything that Jesus was. And he said, as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. See, when we receive communion, we kind of chastise the Catholics a little bit, and we're wrong to do that because they believe some things about it that we don't believe, but they're really right in many ways. It is a reenactment. It's a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did that we might have life. He is the bread of life. Amen. If you eat of Him by faith, you will be redeemed, born again with the Spirit of God. You will be changed. Your life will never be the same again. That's the promise of God laid out in a place called Bethlehem. Come, see, and eat. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you sure where you're going to spend eternity? Doesn't matter whether you're 6, 8, 10, 68, 98. Are you, do you know where you will spend eternity? Or is Christmas just going to be a bad memory for you when you die and end up in eternity without Christ? Do you really know, Jesus? Have you eaten of the bread of life? I want to give you an invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, what do I need to do? I don't know what to do. It's just as simple as what happened to me. Just believe by faith the story of Jesus. Believe that He lived, that He died, that He rose from the dead. Confess your sins to Him. Not all your sins. You can't remember all your sins. You confess that you're a sinner. In fact, you don't even want to remember some of your sins. It'd be best if you forget them. And you trust your life to Him. I want you all to pray after me. Lord Jesus, on this celebration day of your birth, I come to you. I desire to eat the bread of life. By faith, right now, I receive Christ into my life. Just as I would take in food, I take in the bread of life. And I confess that I'm a sinner. That I've done wrong. And I'm sorry about it. As best I know how, from this day forward, I'll try not to sin. But I know, if I do, the bread of life forgives me. Even now. I believe that. I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, that He rose from the dead, and that I now, by faith, have eternal life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Father, you've heard the words of our mouth. You're smart enough to look at the meditation of our hearts. It's not enough to confess with our mouths, but we must believe in our hearts that Christ has risen from the dead. So right now, I pray for everyone who prayed that prayer for the first time or the 100th time, Lord, that you would have heard them today, that this day will be the day of their new birth right here in Slidell, Louisiana, at New Beginnings Church, changed forevermore. In Christ's name, amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here today. Have a glorious Christmas. We will be, as I told you, leaving Monday. You pray for us and we have a safe trip. I will try not to bring back too many pictures for you to have to look at. But you must look at everyone and smile and be happy. Wallpaper, we'll put some on up here. Also, if you prayed that prayer today with me, would you just let me know about it? I know traditionally we make you walk the aisle and do all kinds of stuff. We're not very traditional around here. Just let me know about it before you leave so I'll know. So I'll know. Okay? I won't keep it a secret. Just let me know. All right? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. We got some ending songs that Jim's going to play. Lord, Lord, Lord.